أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. علهم ينفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يكرم يا رب العالمين. اللهم نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وشفاء لكل داء يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله all of you are doing well. الحمد لله, we're back for another session here on the fiqh of salah course that we have here at the masjid. We are in our fifth week. Last week, as all of you know very well, we had a separate session. Hope a lot of you found it beneficial and hopefully comfortable to ask certain questions you have about purity. We should, number one, first and foremost, we should all be very proud and that we are part of a deen, a religion that has these aspects of cleanliness. Because this is something that a human will face every single day in their life. And to be part of a religion that doesn't really explicitly give you direction on how to purify yourself in different situations, you could question that religion. You could question, why is that missed out on? So alhamdulillah, is part of the benefit of Islam, one of the many benefits of Islam, that we have these directions. Of course, purity is of utmost importance in Islam and for all humans, hopefully. And so alhamdulillah, hopefully you found that session last week as being beneficial. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we were going over wiping over foot gear. We weren't able to finish that section. So I will start it back again from the first slide of that presentation and then move on from there. So it'll be a little bit of a review just to kind of give you a little refresher since we've been out for 2 weeks. And then we'll go from there, inshallah ta'ala. So here we go. Let me share my screen, and hopefully all of you could see that, and then we'll start from here. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So session number five. Oh, a little bit too fast. So we'll be going over wiping over foot gear. We'll go over bandages. If you have a bandage, you have a cast, and you need to make wudu, you need to take a shower. What is the ruling on that? And then removal of filth. Maybe some of you covered this last week, and I touched on it a bit with the brothers, but not in totality. So going over if there's blood that falls on your clothing, other things, if you will, how do you remove that? Can you pray with that on your clothing? How much of it is excused, allowed, if you will? So we'll go over that, inshallah ta'ala. And I think next week, I was planning to do it this week. I think next week, inshallah ta'ala, we'll start on the prayer itself. And we'll start with the prayer times and start going from there. So we're almost there. We're still stuck in the bathroom a little bit here, but alhamdulillah, it's important. So as some things that we mentioned from last week or 2 weeks ago, I should say, about foot gear. Of course, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it's mentioned that Al-Mughira ibn Shu'bah mentioned that I saw the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wiping over his khuf and on top of them. And so I left that word in the Arabic form khuf, because it signifies a special type of foot gear that's made from a leather type of material that the Arabs would use at that time. But there's another hadith that's mentioned in Tirmidhi also, right after this hadith, where he also mentions that the Prophet ﷺ performed wudu and wiped over his socks and shoes. And the word for socks in Arabic is a jawrab. And the word for shoes is na'al. And so here the Prophet, this is the Sahaba, Mughira, he's saying that he saw the Prophet wipe over his socks. So the socks that they were using, the Arabs were using at that time, of course, not the socks we have today or even that picture that I have in the screen today. You know, elastic wasn't a material that was, around during the time of the Prophet. But the scholars describe it as a wrapping around the foot that was used, especially in the winter months. And if any of you have been to Medina, I know that at nighttime, even the summer months get kind of cold, and especially in the winter months, get really cold in the desert. And so the Arabs would wrap their foot with a wrapping and then put it in a in their shoe or a sandal or of that some sort, if you will. So there is a notion here that the Prophet ﷺ would wipe over this type of material, not wash his foot, which goes into our a little bit more proof for us of can we wipe over socks, the present day socks that we have for today, okay? And so wiping over foot gear is permitted for men and women, whether resident or traveling. I said men and women, because sometimes men wear those other socks, and women don't really wear them as much. It's not as common, but of course, it's ruling for both of them. Wiping over foot gear is a dispensation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his servants. And some of you, I think a couple of people are asking or text me that, is there more reward to wash your foot or to wipe your foot? And what we say is, I mean, there's a difference of the scholars on this topic. And so we say that this is a dispensation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave you. And so there's not a more correct way to make wudu or to gain reward. That if you're wearing socks and you're wiping it, alhamdulillah, you're following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something he did, that's very virtuous. And of course, if you're not wearing socks and you wash your feet, then you're doing what the default ruling is, as mentioned in the Quran, and of course, that's virtuous. So we can't say one is higher than the other. You know, the only thing the scholars talk about is that, you know, some people that just put on socks just to wipe it over their feet when they're at home or other places when there's not really a difficulty. That's a very subjective statement to an extent. But, you know, it's obviously it's much more refreshing to your foot, your skin, if you wash your feet. But if you have socks on, you should not feel that I'm cheating, I'm taking the easy way out. And someone who's washing their feet shouldn't think that they're better than the person that's wiping over their sock. If they see them in the masjid or see them in the bathroom area, no, that is not why this ruling is here. The Prophet ﷺ did it. So think about that. Would somebody put down the Prophet ﷺ and look at him? Of course not. So just to answer that question. Brother Johan, so can you wipe over shoes, athletic or leather over shoes? Yeah, we're going to get to that in a bit, over shoes, and we'll cover over that. And there's a word that the Arabs would use. It's called jarmuk, which is kind of like a shoe, if you will, that they would wear over their khuf or over this this jawrab. So that's another ruling. We're going to get into that, inshallah. I went over this. This is some of the refresher from last week or 2 weeks ago. Conditions. Okay. So wearing after washing feet during wudu. So the only permissibility, we're going over the conditions of when you could wipe over your socks or your foot gear. Number one, that you must wear your socks or your shoes or your foot gear after you have performed wudu by washing your feet. So for example, you start off your day, you make wudu at home, all right, you're in full wudu, right, and you put your socks on. Now as you go on through your day, let's say you go to work, you go to the store, or if you're just in the house, if you have socks on, right, during these months are a little bit cold in the house, then now you can wipe on those socks. If you put on socks and then it's time and you want to make wudu now, but you didn't have wudu previously before you put on your socks, you may not wipe on them. You must remove those socks and wash your feet. Okay. Hopefully that is clear. So the permissibility of wiping over socks, number one, has to be put on after you have made wudu or took a shower or made ghusl, and that you're in a state of purity. Okay, your state of purification. Number two, covering ankles, the entire area of washing. So basically, if you wear a sock, and I put a little picture there of these low cut socks. My sisters wear these too. I guess I have a picture of a man there, but guys wear this to extent. So if you have socks that are below your ankles, you may not wipe on them. They must cover that same area that you would usually wash, right? And you will usually wash up to the ankle and including the ankle. So these socks, obviously you can see the guy's foot, his ankle clearly showing. So you're not allowed to wipe on these socks, okay? They must cover up to the ankle and including the ankle. Number three, can walk extensively in them. So they put this condition, the scholars, of like 3 miles without any rips. And this kind of throws people off. And I even put on my slide here and I was debating if I actually should put this. So here is that that the sock should be sturdy. So if somebody wears a sock that is not from material that is sturdy, then that cannot be wiped. So what is sturdy? And I hate to make generalizations, but most socks, okay, it's athletic socks, let's say like, you know, Reeboks, Nike, Puma, these socks you could buy out there in the normal stores. If you would walk 3 miles in them, on the street, they won't rip up on the bottom. I mean, you have to like rubbing your foot on the sidewalk or something to do that. I mean, I have not done it, but I know that you probably would not do it. And I think a scholar I know actually tried it. And you know, unless there's like thorns on the ground or rip up your socks or something, they're not going to just fall apart on it. They're going to get really dirty, obviously. They might have a little hole that might come out from them or something if you step on something sharp, but usually they're sturdy enough. The reason why the scholars put this is to do away from very thin socks or stocks, the stocks, I keep on saying stocks, socks that are made from material that is not very well, not very strong, if you will, okay? Once again, what the scholars are trying to do, they're trying to make an analogy from that khuf, from the leather material that the Prophet would wear, or the jawrab type of material, this wrapping around the foot that they would use. So trying to make an analogy between the two of them. That's why all these conditions come up. Number four, let me move this picture out of the way so you can see the diagram, is free from excessive rips, okay? So obviously you've seen people in the masjid before. Normally socks in general get holes in it. I think all of us have some socks in our drawer that have holes that that manifest after wearing them for a certain amount of time. So this is something that's normal. It happens to the material. And so, but they can have, they should not have excessive rips. So what is excessive? So the scholars, have to come up with some type of a criteria. Of course, there's nothing in the Quran, nothing in the Sunnah, a hadith that actually specifies this. But if you're wiping on it, then it should cover your whole foot. But once again, it's excusable to have some type of holes because this is just the nature of socks and walking happens when people walk. So at least the Hanafi school has a limit here that if the hole in someone's socks is smaller than the three smallest toes, I know it sounds a little weird, three smallest toes of the foot, then you can wipe on them. So for example, most people get holes on their heel area, right? Just because that's where we step on most of the time. And so that's probably this, you know, I don't know, inch in diameter sometimes. People can have really massive holes. I've seen this, right? It's quite embarrassing to have socks like this, but if that's the only socks you have, then, you know, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for all of us. But anyhow, if that hole, if you look at it and say, you know what, that's probably bigger than my three smallest toes, then I cannot wipe on those socks. If you have socks that have multiple holes in it on one foot, we're not combining the 2 feet together, but on one foot, let's say there's a hole in the by the toe, one in the heel, I don't want it the side. And if you would add up those holes, then, and there'll be more than your three, the size of your three smallest toes, then you may not wipe on them. Once again, three smallest toes. It sounds awkward. It sounds weird. Where did that come from? Once again, these are from what we call ijtihadat. This is from the opinions derived from the scholars are trying to give people limits of how many holes that someone can have. Since we don't have a text in the hadith or in the Quran that we could specify that the Prophet said that you cannot have a hole this much in your socks. We don't have something like that. But we know that a sock should cover your foot. It shouldn't have, you know, that's the purpose of a sock. So when you're wiping over it, you're wiping over a sock that covers most of your feet, right? If it has holes in it, it's not covering most of your feet, then you might as well wash your foot, right? So that's the whole reason why this whole limit of this three size of the three smallest toes comes from, all right? Stays on your feet without tying. Back in the day, they used to have to wear these socks, but they have to actually tie it. So the elasticity of the sock is something that's built into the material. So that is not seen as something that is tying it. That is part of the material. So I probably should take this out also, because it might be a little bit confusing to people. So we're trying to do away with something that somebody would tie on their foot and then wipe on it. I don't know anyone that really does that anywhere. The big condition where everyone kind of argues about, a lot of debate about, is condition number six. Prevent water from reaching the skin when wiped with a wet hand. And that is a key word, when wiped with a wet hand. So if you wet your hand and you wipe it on your sock, will that water penetrate the sock and wet the skin of your foot underneath? And remember, not a wet hand, not holding a cupping water and then throw it on your foot, or pouring water on your foot. Okay, this is just a wet hand. Okay, that's not a lot of water on that hand. If you feel coldness of wiping your feet, that doesn't mean the water has come down to your foot, right? It's natural. The water is going to get absorbed in the sock. It's cotton or whatever the material it is. That's natural. but is it going to wet the foot underneath? Most socks, once again, I don't like to make generalizations because there's so many different socks out there in the market, but most athletic socks, if you wipe on top of them, they're just not going to have the water go down to your skin, okay? Go try out your socks out there, whatever you have. So this is the test for thickness of the sock, okay? Another thing the scholars have said, I'm going to put it in this condition here, is that you should not be able to see the skin through the sock. So for nylons for women, for example, certain dress socks for men that are really thin, you can actually see the toes and the skin underneath. This will not be able, you will not be able to wipe on them. And I put these athletic sock pictures here. This is very common now, especially to certain companies out there, athletic socks. They're making it breathable on top of the foot just to reduce sweat and make it more, breathable, these socks. So they actually, on the top of it, they have a lot of, you actually could see the skin through it, even though the bottom of the sock is very sturdy. So that picture right there that I'm having on the screen, you will not be able to wipe on socks like this. I know myself, I bought socks, a pack of athletic socks, and put it on, then I can see they have this mesh material on the top. I'm like, okay, I can never wipe on these, but I guess I just have to wear them whenever I have to wear them. So anyhow, so you have to make sure that you cannot see the skin through the top of the sock, okay? Not a condition to be waterproof. In the Shafi'i school, this is the difference between the Hanafis and the Shafi'i school, that they have a condition that the sock must be waterproof. If you pour water on the sock, water will not go through that sock and then wet the skin underneath. So for the Shafi'i school, for example, athletic socks, cotton socks will never work. You will have to buy those leather socks that they sell sometimes at the Islamic markets or online, or sometimes they make these seal skin socks. Basically, they're like almost like scuba, like a wetsuit type of material, and you put on your foot or something like that, if you will. So for them, it's pretty impossible to ever wipe on cotton socks. So if you ever have somebody come to you and say, "Hey, brother, hey, sister, why are you wiping on your socks? This is not allowed. That's not waterproof." You know exactly where they're coming from. You know where they have learned from. You know what opinion they're going from. Even though they might not know this is a Shafi'i opinion or whatever opinion, you could say, "Okay, thank you for your information. There's a difference of opinion on this, and I just follow this opinion with all due respect." Hopefully they don't trouble you any more than that, but people always like to be the wudu police in the bathroom area of the masjid. And I think they have good intention. They want to help. They want to spread knowledge. Anyhow, there's a time and place for all that and so forth. But anyhow, that's why sometimes I close my eyes when I make wudu in the bathroom, because there's so many different people doing different things. And but anyhow, may Allah guide all of us. And that's why it's important to take classes like this. Okay. So if you have any questions on this part, I know this is a big part here, whether they have to be waterproof or not. That's usually the big argument. And hopefully that's clear now. You understand the difference of opinion on it. And once again, the Shafi'i school, once again, they're looking at what the Prophet ﷺ would wear. And they're trying to say like, well, that was waterproof type material. And so therefore a sock today has to have that kind of condition. Well, we're saying like, hold on, well, you're now pouring water on it. Why are you looking at that for your wiping on it? But anyhow, they're looking at the material. We're looking at how to wipe on it. So looking at two different things. For us, the Hanafis are saying that you should, if water goes down to your skin, that's the equivalent of what? Of washing. And you're supposed to wipe on your sock. So therefore, that's why we put this condition. For them, they're looking at the material. We're looking more at whether water's going to the foot and washing the foot instead of wiping on the sock. So that's a little bit of the difference of opinion. And there's a lot more that's packed into that and more of a debate on that, which we won't go into all today, if you will. Question, let me see. Bismillah. Brother Nisar, inshallah, you're doing well. The condition that water pre-collating makes it a good for nothing. No one can use this in the morning world, I guess, as none of us use other socks in the modern world. Yeah, we don't, but you've seen socks like that. They'll sell it at Islamic stores or online. If you put leather socks in some search engine, you'll see that they'll sell it. It's like a leather sock has a zipper on it. And they say like, this is what you can wear. And people, you'll see them at people at the masjid, some people, will wear them, and they'll put their shoe in there also. And a leather sock is not very flexible, really bulky. And so if you put it in your shoe, good luck if you could put your foot in your own shoe now, because your shoe size is going to be bigger. You need a bigger shoe size. But I know people that do that. Like I said, and there's some other, like there's one called Wudu socks. You could Google this afterwards. Don't do it right now. But there's a company that sells these things called Wudu socks. And like I said, it's made from more like a wetsuit type of material. The water does not go through it if you would pour on it. But it's still kind of rigid looking. I've not bought it myself. But anyhow, so. And obviously that's more for the Shafi Madhab if they're going with that opinion, or whoever will go for that opinion, if you will. So if you're Hanafi, you can walk right by that store that's selling those and say, you know, good luck for the people that want to wear that. If they want to wear that, alhamdulillah, they have that opinion and they have that proof. But anyhow, okay. And we respect that. That's opinion, alhamdulillah, you know. And one thing I mentioned, I don't know if I mentioned before, when it comes to the different madhahib, and I think I mentioned this in the first week we have our course, when we talk about Hanafis, when we talk about Shafis, Malikis, and Hanbalis, and people with a difference of opinion, the default of what we look at Hanafis, when we look at the Shafi opinion, we say that their opinion is correct, but ours is more correct. That's how we look like. We acknowledge that is the correct opinion in the Sharia, in the Islamic law, that you have to have it waterproof. But we believe the most correct opinion is that a wet hand passing over it, we have to make sure water doesn't go through a wet hand, right? With all due respect to the difference of opinion, but we're not in the etiquettes and the mannerism of insulting and putting down people and so forth like that. That's not part of the Sharia. That's not part of fiqh. The scholars of fiqh respected themselves. The Imam Shafi himself, he went and visited Imam Abu Hanifa's main students and studied with them. It wasn't that they're trying to put them down and fight them and, you know, argue with them, et cetera. No, it's not like gangsterism and stuff like that. That's not what the fiqh is about, okay? Number 8, purification by the means of wudu and not tayammum. This is rare. If someone made tayammum, they can't put on socks and then if they find water, wipe on them. Super rare, probably won't happen to you, but I put it there. Number 9, not in a state of major ritual impurity. That means if you have socks on and you need to take a shower now because you're in a state of major ritual impurity, which kind of went over last week in a special session, you cannot go in the shower with socks on. Who would do this? I have no idea. But and then take a shower and then wipe on your sock. Your socks will be soaked, I would assume, if you would go in the shower, if you will. Hey, if someone, just to put it out there in case somebody wants to try it, you never know. I heard that wiping or foot gear is only for 24 hours. Do you have to put new socks on after 24 hours when you do wudu? We're going to get to that, Sister Leah. It might be the next slide, actually. Okay, it's coming up. I think it's the second after this slide, if you will. So we're definitely going to get over that, cover that topic or that question. How to wipe over hoofs? Wet your hand, like how you wet your hair, you wipe over your head, right? Just wet your hand. Place them flat on top of the sock in the front where your toes are, and then pull them back up to your ankles. You don't have to wipe the side. You just have to wipe the top. And you only wipe once. You don't have to wipe the top, the side, the right, and the left. No. Okay? So just wipe the top, pull them back, and you're good to go. This is how the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned. And you only wipe top on the top part of the foot gear. You do not wipe on the bottom. You might think you should wipe on the bottom because that's what people step on and that's usually where dirt is, if you will, but you only wipe on the top. The Shafi school has an opinion that it is recommended. That's necessarily sunnah, but recommended to wipe the bottom. So I've seen people like this also in the bathroom, once again, they'll wipe over their sock on the top and then wipe on the bottom. And I just say to myself, oh, okay, maybe they're following the Shafi opinion, which is probably not correct. They're probably far from that. Maybe they just don't know. But I'm like, hey, maybe that's what they're going with. And, you know, alhamdulillah. And, you know, and you make your wudu in peace. So, but for our madhab and most madhabs, you wipe only on the top. So here we go. The period of wiping. So this is Sister Leah's question. If you're a resident means you're a non-traveler. You know, you're just here in Garden Grove, Westminster, Anaheim, wherever you're at. You're allowed to wipe for a day and night, that's 24 hours. Okay. If you're a traveler, you have 3 days and three nights, if you will. Okay. So that's 72 hours. Okay. Residents, someone who's a resident, let's say someone who puts on socks, right? They wipe over them and then they go to the airport, they travel. How about that situation? Or someone who's traveling, they're wiping over socks and now they land and now they get back home. Or can they pray? Can they wipe on their socks? We're going to get to that in a bit. I just want to cover the couple's points here on the bottom of the screen, and then I'll come back to that question. The period of wiping, this is the part that's very important. The period of wiping starts when you invalidate your wudu after wearing foot gear. Okay, what does that mean? Let's take the example. So Amir is a resident and makes wudu at 9 a.m. Okay, he's at home. He's going to go to work. He gets make wudu at 9 a.m. on Tuesday. Okay, he invalidates his wudu at 12 p.m. on Tuesday, that same day. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, he makes wudu, he goes to work, whatever. At 12 p.m., he invalidates his wudu, whatever he does. He goes to the bathroom, whatever he does. His 24-hour period starts now, meaning that he can wipe until 12 p.m. the following day, Wednesday, okay? So if he really wants to do this, which is a bit odd, to keep his socks on Tuesday at 12 o'clock, as he's at work, he could make wudu, wipe on his sock. When he comes home, he could wipe on his socks. Aisha time, at nighttime, he could wipe on his sock. He wakes up for Fajr, let's say he keeps that same socks on, right? He could wipe on those socks, and then he will have to take them off at 12 o'clock on the next day, if you will. Most people take off their socks when they get home or when they go to sleep or whatever the case may be. But if somebody would want to do this, then they can for that time period, okay? If someone's a resident and then travels, so for let's use Amir again also, he makes wudu at 9 o'clock, he breaks his wudu at 12, okay? Then he goes to the airport, and he wipes on his socks at 12 o'clock. He goes to the airport, he travels, then his time extends to 72 hours, including the time that he started. If someone's a traveler, And they say they've been wiping their sock on their sock for more than 24 hours and they get back home, since they already passed 24 hours, they must take off their sock and wash their foot. I hope that's not too confusing. If it is, let me know. A bit of a rare situation, but if it does happen, it happens. I sleep with my socks. I know people that do that, especially for Fajr because it's so cold, and they'll keep their socks on and then they'll wipe on there for Fajr just to get like save some more time so they could make sure they pray. And I don't say anything because that's a ruling, but I mean, it's fine if someone does that, no problem. A lot of people, I guess, are wearing socks in this winter months because of the, you know, the weather, if you will, especially people in the East Coast, probably more than us. But anyhow, so you have that dispensation, and this is the time frame from it. Hopefully that was clear, if you will. Okay. What invalidates wiping over khufs? Okay, this is important. Or I should say khufs, I should say foot gear. Let's take off the word khufs here. Let's put foot gear, okay? Socks, khufs, whatever you want to wear. We're going to get to shoes in a bit. What invalidates the wiping is anything that invalidates wudu. Okay, so this, for example, I wiped over my foot gear. If I would use the bathroom, that would invalidate it. If somebody passes gas, they'll validate. If they have a bloody nose, they'll validate. If they vomit, they'll validate. Same thing as you in wudu. All that we covered in wudu in the previous discussions. Taking off the foot gear in a state of impurity or after being wiped. Okay, so for example, let's go back to Amir, though. He's in our class here, but this is some other Amir. Let's say Amir puts on his socks on at 9 o'clock, okay? And he breaks his wudu at 10 o'clock, okay? He uses the bathroom, but he doesn't make wudu because it's not prayer time. So he goes back to his desk, he's working, okay? And let's say he takes off his sock now. Now he must wash his feet now, okay? Another example, Amir makes wudu at 9 o'clock, okay? He goes out, he breaks his wudu at 10, He makes wudu again. And now he could wipe on his socks. So he wipes on his socks. But then he says, you know what? Oh, man, I have my wrong socks on. I want to go to the gym now. Let me put my athletic socks on. And so he takes off those socks. Once he removes that, it's done. Even though he puts another sock on really, really fast, it's over. Now he must wash his feet again. And he just invalidated his wudu. He needs to wash his feet again. Okay. Hopefully that was clear there. Let me give you another example. Hopefully it doesn't confuse you too much. Amir makes wudu at 9 o'clock. He puts on his socks. He goes outside. He looks down. He says, oh, these are socks are brown. They're not black. I meant to wear my black socks. He goes back into the house. He takes off his sock. Does his wudu break? No, because he hasn't invalidated his wudu. He was in a state of wudu. He hasn't wiped on his sock yet. He wants to just change the sock because he, whatever, the different color. So he's still in a state of purity and he hasn't wiped on them yet. So he could take that off, put them back, put the black socks on, and then go ahead. He has not invalidated that wiping or the permissibility of wiping on that sock. Hopefully that was clear. I have a visual of your faces right now in my head. So I feel like some maybe didn't catch that. Probably should have written it out. But if you ever have any state of doubt, just wash your feet, inshallah ta'ala. But hopefully that was a bit clear, if you will. Number three, what invalidates wiping over hoofs or foot gear is ending of the wiping period. Obviously, that makes sense. And we just went over the wiping period of that 24 hours and then 72 hours if you're a traveler. Wiping over shoes. Wiping over shoes has the same condition as wiping over thick socks. Okay. So, number one, that they have to cover the ankles. So I put some like loafer shoes here or low tops. If you wear a shoe that's below your ankle, okay, you cannot wipe on those because it's below your ankle. So you have to, your shoe has to be like a high top type shoe or a boot or something like that. And you have to make sure that they have no filth on it. Your socks, you have to make sure they have no filth on it either. But they're usually inside of your shoe. Nobody walks around with his socks on the street. Most people don't do it, but anyhow. So most people's shoes don't have filth on it. Once again, what is filth? It's not dirt. It's not dust. We're talking about urine, feces, blood, vomit, these things that we mentioned earlier. Islamically, that is the definition of filth or najasa. So you have to make sure your shoes doesn't have any of that on it. One case could be if somebody walks into the bathroom, goes into the stall, there's a lot of wet liquid on the floor, don't know if that's urine or what it is. But if they think that, yes, this is urine and I just stepped in it, then, and I know how bad that sounds, but anyhow, then they cannot wipe on those shoes unless they wash it off in the sink or something like that, if you will, okay? Usually shoes don't have urine and feces on, even though you walk outside on the sidewalk. I mean, it's not like outside has urine and feces and blood everywhere on the sidewalk. Or I walked in the mall. Oh my gosh, I can't wipe on my shoes. No, usually your shoes are clean to extend, even though there's dirt on them, right? But usually these type of things are not on the ground everywhere, if you will, okay? But I just put it there because obviously that's one of the conditions. So you can wipe on your shoes. But if you would remove your shoe, then that could be problematic. So for example, like this picture here with this guy, he has no socks on, he has a bare foot in his shoe. If you would wipe on his shoe and he goes to the masjid, and then obviously you don't wear your shoes in the masjid on the carpet. So if you would take off his shoes and put it on the foot on the shoe rack, he just invalidated his wudu if you wiped on his shoe. It's like wiping on your socks, right? If you remove your sock, then your wudu is now invalidated. You have to perform it over again. So that becomes problematic. Okay. There is one situation, and I don't want to confuse it any more than I think I'm doing today in this session, is that if, let's say if this guy has socks on, okay, let's call him Amir also. He looks like an Amir. I kind of tell. So this guy Amir right here, let's say if he has socks on, he made wudu at 9 o'clock, he puts his socks on, he puts his shoes on, let's say boots. He puts boots on that covers over his ankles, okay? He breaks his wudu, and then he performs his wudu again, and then he wipes over his boots, okay? let's say, I don't know, it's cold. He wants to wipe over his boots. Okay. And then, you know, then he wants to pray. So he comes to the masjid and they say, brother, you can't wear your boots on the carpet. He's like, oh yeah, I'm so sorry. If he would take off his boots, the scholars have said, since he has socks underneath, then it's okay. That you can still pray and that wudu is still valid, as the sock on the shoe takes the same ruling as if they're one piece of a foot gear. Okay, I don't know if that's steam coming out of your head now. I don't know what's going on, but hopefully that is somewhat clear. Okay, I know that might not make sense because a shoe and a sock is not the same, but the scholars have said that if they have a sock underneath and they take off their shoe, then that still counts and their wudu is still valid, even though they wiped on their boots. I know not everyone gets that one. That might be a little bit hard to understand that. Are we good? I wish I could see your faces. I don't know how everyone's looking right now. Everyone's like, I'm just going to wash my feet. This gets too complicated. Okay, Sister Lisa, mashallah. Okay, you're with me. Alhamdulillah. Good, good, good. So every the 13 other people we don't know about. Oh, Brother Zafar. Okay, mashallah. I'll take it that you guys are doing okay. I know myself when I was going over this, I was like, oh, man, it might be easier to do it in person so I can see how everyone's understanding and you have a little bit more freedom to ask questions and then instead of typing them up. So hopefully you're good. All right, so we're done with foot gear. Once again, I think the main thing you should take away from this is that, you know, making sure that you cannot see your skin through the foot from the sock and that water doesn't go through it if you wipe it with a wet hand. And our condition in the Hanafi school is that it does not need to be waterproof, which is a big difference from the Shafi school. The Shafi school also has a condition that it cannot have holes in your socks. So even the smallest hole, they don't allow because therefore it's not waterproof anymore, right? Water could go through it. So that's the main difference between us and them and so forth. Bandages and casts. So not everyone has casts every single day, but bandages are something that, you know, that we, you know, you get nicks and knacks on your foot sometimes, on your hand, on your arm. So what do you need to do when you have to make wudu? Do you need to remove that band-aid or what do you have to do? So number one, if a limb is broken or injured, it is permitted to wipe over the bandage or cast as long as the excuse remains. So this is more of the extreme case. So somebody breaks their arm and they have a cast on it, or they have a sling and, you know, they cannot take their arm out that sling because they have to keep their arm in that position and it's hard to wash it, then they could wipe on that sling or wipe on the cast, okay? When it comes to their right hand, say if their right hand is the one that has a cast on it, but they'll wash their left hand or their left arm, if you will, okay? Even if it was worn in a state of major or minor impurity. So it doesn't matter if you didn't have wudu before they put the cast on, or I didn't have wudu before they put the sling on, okay? That doesn't really matter. There's some madhabs that say that you have to have wudu before you do that, which becomes really problematic. If someone didn't have wudu and they put a cast on, you know, you'd be very troublesome to make wudu for the next, you know, how long you ever have to wear that cast. It's not necessary to wipe over the entire area. So you wipe on that area as much as you can. You don't have to wipe the whole thing, whatever is easier for you. Inability to wash or wipe must be based on genuine hardship or reasonable fear. So if someone, I know, there's a person I met just recently and they had some type of surgery on their finger. They had a big, you know, wrapping on their arm, on their hand, on their finger. And they said, the doctor said that I can't even get this wet at all. So there I'm all okay. Then therefore you don't wipe it at all. Just leave it the way it is. Okay. So here it's this, hopefully this little break, this chart kind of makes everything clear. First condition is if you can wash your skin, then you can. For example, if I have a paper cut on my finger, it's hurting, but and I can have a Band-Aid on it. But I know if I remove that Band-Aid, it's not going to open up the wound. It's not going to infect it. It's a paper cut. It hurts. So I will take off that Band-Aid when I make wudu, and then I can put a new Band-Aid on afterwards. Okay. I have a scrape on my arm. Let's say whatever, I was walking, I scraped myself on the wall. It removed the skin. It's, you know, it hurts. But I know, at least in my opinion, or, you know, that I know if I would remove that Band-Aid and I would wash it, it's not going to make the wound worse. So the point here is that you have to decide, if I remove this bandage, is it going to make me more ill? Is it going to cause the wound to close up, you know, prolong the closing of it or the curing of it? And these are the questions you need to ask yourself. If it is, then you'll leave the bandage there and just wipe over it, okay? Number two, if not, if you cannot wash the skin, if not, but it can wipe, must wipe. So I have a pretty bad cut on my arm. I have a bandaid there, okay? And now it's time to make wudu. I'll wash the whole area, but then that bandaid right there, I'll just wipe over it, okay? Number three, if it's a bandage, wipe most of the bandage. Okay, sorry, that's number two, is if there's a wound. You cannot wipe the wound, but I could wipe over it. So you cannot wash the wound, but I could wipe over it. So I have a big cut here. I could wash my all the arm, but I would just wipe over the wound. Case number three is that if you have the bandage, if I cannot wash the bandage, but I'll just wipe over it. Sometimes, you know, you have a cut on your hand, you can put a bandaid on and you can wash it. The water will go through it. That's, you know, if you have that situation, then you will wash that area. You have to make your own decision. And then number four, cannot even wipe on the bandage. So that's like the case of the person I mentioned earlier that had a cut. They had a big, you know, wrapping on their finger. And they said, the doctor said that I cannot even get this wet. So I said, okay, you wash the rest of your arm and then you'll just not touch this hand at all, not touch your finger. That's totally fine. And of course, wash your other hand as much as you can. And then all the rest is the same. Okay. So basically when it comes down to this chapter, you just need to make a decision that, can I remove my bandaid? Can I wash my wound? Can I wipe over my wound? Or can I wipe on the bandaid, or I can't do nothing. And this should all be on some type of a medical opinion or from previous experiences or whatever the case may be. And you have to kind of make that decision. And I know myself, I had a really bad cut here. I scraped myself on a brick or something like that. I forgot what it was. And I had like three band-aids on it because it was such a big scratch. And so anytime I would make wudu, I would pull it off. And I'm like, you know, I don't think that the water is going to cause any issues. And so I will wash that area and then I'll put a fresh band-aid on. And of course, you know, five times a day, what happened is that every time I would pull off that band-aid, it was pulling off the skin around that cut and it became a bigger problem. And so I'm like, I shouldn't play tough guy. I'll just keep it on. And then what I'll do, I'll just wipe over that area. And that was the best thing to do, okay? So don't think I need to be tough. I'm gonna wash that area. Because actually the pulling off that band-aid, the sticking of it pulls the skin and that skin starts deteriorating around it and it became much a bigger problem. And of course that wound took extra longer to heal. And so now you get yourself. So the Sharia is not about you feeling pain and, you know, try to be hard and macho. No, it's about doing what is what's practical, what's easy, and what's, whatever you're able to do. I know I just said that and I myself didn't do it, but anyhow, but it was a good example. I hope you all learn from it, inshallah. All right, let me see the time. How are we doing on time? Oh, alhamdulillah, that's not bad. Usually it takes a little while. Okay, so we're done with foot gear and bandages. Hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, all of us got that down and it makes sense. We're going to go into filth, a little bit of how do we purify filth if it falls on your carpet or on your clothing or on your body and so forth. And maybe last week, this was covered to extent. So this might be a continuation of that discussion. Do we have a comment here? Do you just wipe one time or three times? Oh, that's a good question. No, just wipe one time. That's all it is. It's kind of like wiping over your hair on your head. Just one time. That's a good question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in Surah Mudathir, وَثِبَاكَ فَطَحِّرَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that for your clothing is for it to become pure, right? Before you pray, and also just in general, that's a good practice. So that we want to make sure when we're praying that our clothing doesn't have any filth on it, or the prayer area that we're praying on doesn't have any filth on it, okay? Which could be rare, but nonetheless, So number one, when we pray, we have three things to take into consideration. That our clothes is pure. Of course, our body doesn't have any filth on it, najasa. And our place of prayer doesn't have any najasa or filth on it. Okay. The default ruling of things is that they are pure unless it's established otherwise. For example, pigs are impure. So here when we talk about your carpet, so someone's going to pray. Like, I don't know, my carpet has any filth on it. No, the default ruling that it is pure, okay? The floor of the mall, you're going to go in the corner and pray. I know nobody's going to the mall these days, but anyhow, I'm sorry, pre-COVID, right? Go ahead and pray. You're in the parking lot, and you know it's time for prayer. You're at the park, right? There's a grass area. The default ruling is that it's pure unless you see there's some type of, once again, urine, feces, vomit, blood, traces on that area, then you cannot pray. And they go to people's houses and like, oh, I need to pray. Like, oh, let me get you a prayer rug. You don't necessarily give me a prayer rug. I'm assuming your carpet's clean unless, you know, something else is going on. But most people's houses don't have these type of things on the carpet. So you don't really need a prayer rug to pray on. If you want to do it because it just kind of makes you feel nice or something, that you have a prayer rug and feels more official, then okay. But I mean, you don't really need a prayer rug. I mean, it's good maybe for outside. You don't want to put your face on the grass, and you know, if the grass is going to, you know, make you itch or something, or on the ground, it makes it a little bit softer. If you're on concrete, then okay. But it's not necessary to use one. And it's nothing wrong to use a prayer rug, even though it's in your own house. I want to make that statement also. I think some people say that, oh my gosh, you know, you have to make sure it's clean. I got to use a prayer rug. The prayer rug's clean. Your carpet probably doesn't have any. If you think your carpet has filth in it, that's another thing. But that's usually because you probably have more issues if that's the case. How about Brother Hasib, how about if a family member or friend has a dog or other animals? Exactly, right. So if they have a dog, we're only going to talk about dogs right now. Well, we're going to get into this a little bit. If they have an animal that runs around the house, then that could be an issue. And so we're going to get into animals in a bit. So I'll come back to your question. What if they have a newborn and you don't know if the carpet was soiled at some point because you see children playing on it? The default is the customs of the people. I think here in America, kids don't just go and urinate on the carpet, and the family's like, oh well, we're just gonna let it soak in. You know, they're probably gonna try to clean it, and we're gonna go over how do you clean carpets and other things in a bit. But even though they have a newborn, you can't say like, oh man, these people's carpet, I'm never gonna pray in their house. It's a little extreme. The default is that everything is pure. That's why the scholars, and this is a great point, Brother Nisar, that you brought up, and I want to speak about it here, that even if you go to a public bathroom or any bathroom and you go into the stall, for example, and look like there's a flood that happened there, you don't know if it's water, urine, you know, you don't know what that liquid is all over the place, okay? And, you know, some places look like this, it's really, really bad. The default is that if it doesn't have any smell, color, right, or traces or an indication that that's urine or that's feces or that is blood, and they say you went to the bathroom, you come out, you're like, oh my gosh, my shoes probably has all this filth in it. I can't pray with these shoes on, or I have to wash the bottom of my shoe. The default that it's clean unless there's something to tell you to indicate that it is not, if you will. You might say, oh, it's probably a good indication that it's probably that's urine. Well, like, yeah, there's some signs that tell you that, and you might be right. Then those shoes probably have filth underneath it, and you cannot wipe on those shoes and so forth, if you will. So that's kind of the ruling that the scholars have talked about. There should be some type of indication for that. And in terms of dogs and stuff, we're going to get to that in a bit. I put the word pigs here. I mean, so that kind of opens up a can of worms, but we'll talk about animals in a bit. The place of prayer needs to be pure. This is a place, the place is defined as a place where the body comes in contact with the ground, not the surrounding areas. So for example, I have to make sure that this, you know, whatever, 3 feet, 3 foot, rectangle box that I'm going to be praying in, that carpet area, that floor area, it has no najasa on it, and I could pray. It could be some najasa way over there or way over there, but what counts is where your body is going to be placed on the ground. That small area may have to make sure that there's no najasa or filth that's on that ground. Okay, we don't care if it's on another part of the carpet, 5 feet away, or behind you, or any other place. So that's one thing you should take into consideration. Here we go. So what is type of filth is overlooked? Okay, so if we all know what filth is, when we say the word filth in Islam, we're talking about najasa. What is najasa? Once again, in the Hanafi school, we're talking about blood, we're talking about vomit, we're talking about urine, we're talking about feces, right? These are the main things. We're going to talk about alcohol in a bit, because it's a little bit more discussion about alcohol, if that gets on your clothing and so forth. So these type of filth in the Hanafi school is broken up into heavy and light. All that I told you before, all those things that invalidate wudu is considered heavy filth in Hanafi fiqh. Okay, so once again, urine, feces, blood, vomit, so forth. If a size of 5 centimeters, or it's 2 inches. We don't use centimeters too much, unless you're a scientist or something like that. So we usually use inches. So 2-inch diameter, which is usually the size of your palm here. If you have filth on your clothing or on your body or on that place you're gonna pray that's smaller than a 2-inch diameter, you are allowed to pray with that on. For example, you pray, okay, and you're done with your prayer. And so you have to go to the bathroom. Go to the bathroom, you look, and you might find some filth on your undergarments. You're like, oh my gosh, did I just pray with that on? And let's say it looks like a drop of urine. Let's say it looks like other things, if you will, all that we went over last week. Well, you say, hold on, it looks like it's smaller than a 2-inch diameter. 2-inch diameter is, that's a lot if you think about it. Okay, it looks like 1 or 2 drops of this is on my undergarments. Then my prayer is still valid. I was still praying in an acceptable way. But if the filth is more than that, okay? Let's say, for example, you pray, you take off you change your clothes, and you find a big blood stain. Like I'm going to say, people have pimples or other things on their skin. And they say like, oh, wow, like I was bleeding the whole time. I didn't even know I had blood there, right? If it's more than a 2-inch diameter, that's a lot of blood. Hopefully you'll feel that if that's how much blood comes out. Then you say, you know what? I have to repeat my prayer because I was praying with clothing that had this much filth on it. So therefore that was not allowed. Remember, prayer is something you're in a clean state, right? You're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? You want to offer this salah in a purified way, right? Allah is tayyib and he accepts tayyib. Your Allah is pure and he accepts things that are pure. So we have to make sure that we accept our salah in this way. So therefore, you must take off that shirt, clean it if you want to, whatever the case be. We're going to talk about cleaning in a little bit, and then offer your prayer again. Okay, if that was on the ground that you prayed on, same ruling. But once again, 2-inch diameter, this is what is allowed. Where do the scholars get this 2-inch diameter from? There's some narration that Umar radiallahu anhu used to say that this much filth is allowed. And so it's a narration from him, and he used to have a big hand. So they said that his thumb was around 2 inches. And they also say that, and we went over this last week, at least for the brothers, I went over this in my session, when you use the bathroom, how do you clean yourself? That if you defecate, the area of exiting where the feces comes from, the very area where that comes from, that area, you're not responsible to clean that area because of the hardship of cleaning that area. And that is pretty much the size of where the feces will come out from the rear. So if that is allowed, then it would be allowed anywhere else on the body. Okay, I don't know if you got that point, but a little bit more detail of how that ruling was derived. Okay, light filth, and we'll talk about light filth in a little bit. If a quarter of your body or clothing has light filth on it, then you're allowed to pray on it. And we'll go over light filth in a little bit. I haven't defined that yet, so it's a little bit vague. I have a comment here. Let me see what's on. If the park allows dogs and you suspect where you are praying could be defected on at some point. Yeah. So the thing is though, like all parks and especially SoCal, there's always dogs is running around, maybe 5 years ago, maybe 3 days ago, whatever, right? So once again, you look at the ground, if there's nothing to tell you, this might have filth on it, that some feces might've been there, right? Some blood or something, urine, you don't have to go around and start smelling all the carpet, all the grass area. But if you have reasonable surety that there's nothing there, then go ahead and prune. And that's Islam does not encourage us to go and sniff out, look, take a magnifying glass and look at every aspect of that. That's not what that's actually against the sunnah, okay? But if there's something very visible, we all seen dogs droppings, right? It's really profound, it's right there. You can see it like, wow, I'm not gonna pray in this area, right? Or you smell it. You could smell droppings from an animal from, you don't have to be close. You kind of know that, yeah, this is probably not an area that I want to pray in, right? So this is the simple things that we could kind of use, if you will. Okay. And like I said, if you want to put a prayer rug on the grass, then there you go. Problem solved. We're all good to go. So what is heavy filth that we went over? This is just kind of like a little bit of a review. So we talk about human urine. That's either from a child or adult. It takes the same ruling. Human feces, obviously. Blood that has flowed, you know, that's if blood drops on the ground and so forth on clothing, then obviously you cannot have more than that 2-inch diameter of it. Alcohol, not synthetic. Okay, this is a big difference between us and the Shafi'i school to extend a little bit more detail when it comes to the Shafi'i school. But for us in the Hanafi school, what is prohibited in the Quran is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term khamar. Okay, khamar is wine. And wine is derived from grapes, right? The squeezing of grapes and fermentation, etc. Okay, that is what is deemed as haram and filthy and najis, if you will. Okay, so if wine of this type of what we call alcohol gets on your clothing, then this is not allowed to have, okay? But synthetic alcohol, if you look at a lot of the cosmetics, a lot of hand sanitizer that everyone's using nowadays, if you look on it, like 70% alcohol, right? But this type of alcohol, ethanol alcohol, is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbade in the Quran, you know? It gets a little bit of chemistry, if you will, that any type of compound that has a certain type of characteristic is called alcohol. So there's like ethane alcohol, there's different type of synthetic alcohols. So if you have a hand cream, you have cosmetics, and you look in the ingredients in the back and it says alcohol, this is okay to put on, or a chapstick has alcohol in it, or a hand cream, you could wear that, or cologne, right? A lot of cologne obviously has a lot of alcohol, all those main brands out there. If you spray yourself with it and you look on the back and says, oh man, that's alcohol, this is not what's forbidden. What is if that wine and so forth would get on your clothing, this type of alcohol that has been fermented from grapes, which beer and other type of drinks like this has been fermented from different, you know, fruits or vegetables or whatever people use, barley. That takes the same ruling. So these type of drinks, if you will, if that gets on your clothing or if that was spilled on the ground, then you cannot pray in that area, or you cannot have that on your clothing if you need to pray, okay? But the synthetic alcohols that I mentioned in cosmetics or in cologne, if that's on you, you rub it on your skin, you spray it on you, then you are allowed to pray with that, because that is not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbade in the Quran, okay? And the Shafi'i school, you know, has a little bit of this opinion that this is actually what's forbidden. And there's a little more detail into that, so I don't want to say this is the exact ruling of them. Let's try and look a little bit more into their madhab in terms of this. But that's why sometimes you see like Islamic stores will sell like non-alcoholic cologne, or ithr, you know, scent that people could use and so forth. So that's why some of these products are out there, and that's why they sell them. But for us, that's not necessarily what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has deemed as alcohol. Brother Zafa. I heard alcohol as materially is not najasa because when alcohol becomes haram in Medina and people threw away wine on the streets, it became wet. Sahabas came to the masjid with shoes stepping on that, and the Prophet didn't. I don't know. I've not heard that. I know that there's a narration that when the verse came down prohibiting alcohol, people threw it out on the street. I don't know if people stepped in it and then went to the masjid. I'm not too sure of that. But if you have some type of like reference for that, you can definitely send it to me. I'll love to look it up. Interesting. Okay, good. And then there's, anyhow, we're gonna get back to that in a little bit. Sexual fluids, that was covered last week. If that gets on your clothing and it's more than that 2-inch diameter, then you cannot pray in that clothing. It will not be valid. Brother Johan's asking about pig leather, suede cloth, which is pretty much, might be a point number 6 here, is that anything from a pig, from a swine, or anything from a pig, any type of product from a pig is deemed haram, is deemed impermissible, is deemed, not haram, deemed najis, filthy, if you will. Even if you would take pig leather and soak it in Clorox for 12 years, it doesn't matter. It has a ruling of najasa. So anything from pig leather, pig hair, sometimes brushes are made from boar hair. So kind of be careful of that. Any of these type of things, then anything from the derivative from pigs, of course, gelatin, so forth like that, that is najasa. It's impermissible to use, benefit from, sell, etc. Okay, so if you have clothing from pig leather, then just throw it away, dispose of it. Don't give it to other people because it's forbidden for you to use, so it's forbidden for you to give to others. If alcohol is in hair dye, can you use it? Is it haram? No, because that is a different type of alcohol that's in hair dye. Usually it's a synthetic. No one's putting wine and that type of alcohol in hair dye, unless it's some really kind of weird organic hair dye or something like that, but it's usually all synthetic alcohol, so therefore it is permissible to use. Number 3, excrements, saliva of animals not permissible to eat. So for example, dogs are the main one. So basically, any animal that is impermissible for us to eat, so African now have to open another door of what are animals that are impermissible for us to eat. Animals that are, I think I have it in the next slide, actually. No, animals are impermissible to eat are obviously dogs is one of them, or any animal that is predatory, that eats with fangs and its teeth or its claws, tigers, lions, vultures, hawks. I mean, we don't really eat lions. We don't know, no one really eats hawks or vultures, but dogs, obviously, they eat in the same way. Cats also, right? So their excrements, their urine, their feces is impermissible. It is najis if it gets on your clothing. So for dogs, the ruling of their saliva takes the ruling of their meat. So if their meat is haram, the saliva is produced from their meat, and also sweat from a dog. If it rubs up on you and not the fur itself, all right, or the hair of the dog, but if the dog will lick you or his sweat will absorb on your clothes, which is kind of hard to determine. If that's more than a 2-inch diameter, or the dog, I don't know, drooled on that area or on the carpet, Brother Hasib was asking about this, then you cannot pray in that area. So if a dog is running around a house and your friends have it and it's time to pray, it's up to you to make that decision. Do you think that the dog maybe his saliva drooled on that carpet area? So if it is, then throw a prayer rug over it and you're all good to go. Even though the saliva is underneath, the prayer rug is what you're praying on, okay? It's better to find on a nice clean place to do it. So just better, peace of mind. So in terms of cats though, we'll go back to cats. There's a clear hadith. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed cats, saliva, and so forth not to be deemed it not to be najis, filthy. They said these are animals that come around us a lot. And back in those days, cats will jump through houses and they'll go through different places. You know, there wasn't like locked windows and doors, and they're around the city a lot. So their saliva, if they lick you, urine, feces is not necessarily considered a najis, filthy. Of course, you should clean it up. Nobody wants to prey on that or have that around on the floor. But if a cat will come, I don't know if cats lick people, do they? I don't know. I'm not a really big animal person. But if a cat will lick your pants, which maybe I'm sounding really foolish if cats don't do this, but I know dogs do. So if cats will lick your pants or some of your clothing, then you could prey on that. But if a dog will come and lick your clothing, and a dog's tongue is pretty long. I don't know if it's 2 inches long, but if it will lick your clothing and that's 2 inches right there, then you must wash that area. And we'll talk about how to wash in a little bit and what you need to do. Okay, so now you cannot pray with that pair of pants. That's why a lot of times when you see a dog, you're like, don't look, don't touch me, don't lick me. You know, and people are like, oh, he's a nice dog. You know, he's just being friendly. I'm like, yeah, I'm not talking about his character or his mannerism. I'm just talking about his saliva. Of course, non-Muslims don't get that. And so, so anyhow, there is an opinion in the Maliki school that dogs are pure and their saliva is pure. Okay. There's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that talks about dogs, and it talks about actually washing, three times and using sand and dirt to clean and other things of the dog's saliva. So that's where the ruling comes. But the Maliki opinion comes, they have their own rulings, and we have to get into detail with it, but they deem dogs and their saliva, their sweat, et cetera, as being pure. So someone can take that opinion, but you know that's not the Hanafi method, but I'm just letting you know that's out there. Because a lot of people have a question, can I have a dog in my house? You know, it's my, you know people have these, what they call emotional support animals. And if it's a guide dog, and you need it for everyday use, that's different. If you're a blind person, that's different. I mean, there's a need for that, a special need for that. But so some people take that ruling, especially a lot of new Muslims that come into the religion and they come from a background of having a lot of dogs. They find that sometimes hard to understand. But anyhow, but I'll let you guys know there is opinion for that. If you ever hear someone say that, yeah, I know that is the Maliki opinion, and they're the only ones that have this opinion. With all due respect, like I said, the opinion could be correct, but we believe our opinion is to be more correct, if you will. Okay, so. Hopefully that answered a question from Brother Hasib and Brother Johan about clothing and animals, if you will. Okay. Excrement from cows and camels. I mean, this doesn't really affect you too much unless you have a really interesting situation in your backyard, if you have a farm or something. Excrement from chickens and domestic animals. So some people do have chickens. I know some people in my class before had chickens in their backyard. So their dropping is impure. So if you would go in the backyard and you'll walk into it and then your shoes and that bottom, or if their clothes get affected by it, then you cannot pray in those clothings and so forth. Service dogs, Sister Leah. There is a ruling that, yeah, like I said, if there's a need that someone has a service dog to live and get around with, then yeah, that takes a different ruling. We're just talking about it in general. So if someone has that, then we can go with the Maliki opinion on that one and say that their saliva and their hair, or sorry, their saliva, their sweat, etc., is not filthy, and you know someone could have that in their house and so forth. So like I said, there's a room in the Sharia, there's room in Islamic law for that. If someone has that type of situation. Oh man. Okay, I've ran out of time. I didn't have too much to go over, but anyhow, we'll continue on this slide from next week, and hopefully it won't take too much, and then we'll start going over the prayer times, of the different prayer times and different opinions, especially in the Hanafi method about the Asr prayer time. We'll go a little bit about a discussion on that. And then all the things that you need a prerequisite before you pray, like facing the Kaaba, facing the Qibla? How about if you're off by a certain amount of degrees, does it still count? Other things, if you will, we'll be going over some of the conditions before you start the prayer. So hopefully, inshallah ta'ala, you guys all found today's class beneficial, and inshallah ta'ala, you're benefiting from the material here. And if you have any other questions, please send it in the box here. Or if not, you could email me right there, sali@isocmasjid.org. And I think I sent out the presentations to those who wanted it. Hopefully you received my email yesterday. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. It's always an honor to serve the community and provide this knowledge. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if I said anything wrong, that is from myself, and to forgive me. If I said anything right, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, kareem ya rabbil alameen, to make us of the mutahhirin, make us of those who are pure. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us follow the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, forgive us for our wrongdoings, bless our families, protect them from this pandemic and this coronavirus, ya Rahman, ya Rahim. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, return us back to our masajid and to bless the Muslim community. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wassalamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Barakallahu feekum. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless all of you. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll see you next week. Please stay on for Dr. Siddiqui's class. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.